like to take this opportunity to welcome everyone out here this afternoon. Also like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for giving me another opportunity to stand before you and preach. I encourage you all to take out your Bibles and follow along the things we'll be discussing this afternoon. This afternoon I want to talk about blessings that the world doesn't truly appreciate, if at all. And there's four that I want to look at. The first of these is marriage. Marriage is the second most important commitment a person can make after their commitment to God. Why is marriage a blessing? We can read of God's creation of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, that is for the benefit of man, and not just for man, but rather for all of mankind. Genesis 2, 18 through 24 reads, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God didn't create marriage to be a burden, but as something to improve the lives of both individuals. God knew that this life would be a challenging one, and that we would need, that if we had a mate, that would make it easier, this life easier. Who else knows you, or should know you, as well as your spouse? That closeness allows for the husband and the wife to help each other better than anyone else. For example, if I'm stressed out about something or worried about something, my wife knows just what to say or do to help me feel better. Too many times in this world, we hear of marriage talked about in a negative way. You hear guys refer to their wife as my old lady or the ball and chain, neither of which shows much respect for the wife. God's description, however, of the wife is much different than that of the world's. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Proverbs 18:22 reads, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Ultimately, we need to look at our spouse as a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 9:9 makes this point, which reads, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for this is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." Not only is marriage a blessing for the husband and the wife, but also for any children they may have. God intended for children to grow up in a home with a mother and a father. The blessing of marriage to children is that it provides a stable environment for them to grow up in. A good, stable home life equals a good, stable life in society. Ultimately, marriage is a blessing to the couple, their children, and society. Which leads to the next blessing I want to talk about, and that is children. Our children are blessings from God. However, a quick look at our society shows that many do not have this view. Just hearing the news about the crimes committed against children proves this point. And if everyone truly understood the blessing of children, abortion would not be allowed, nor would anyone commit it. The blessing of children is the joy and love they bring to a couple's lives. You would turn to Psalms, the 127th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5, which read, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." We can also see in Psalms 17:6, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Yes, it's not always smiling and laughter, but overall, are not our lives, those of us who are parents, more joyful because of our children? Not only more joyful, but also filled with more love. The love between a parent and a child is unconditional and is an unearthly example of God's love for man. In Romans 5:8, we can read about God's love for us, which reads, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." God does not love us because we meet a list of requirements, but rather He loves us even while we are still sinners. Children are also a blessing to everyone else because of the example they are to adults. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 2 through 4, Jesus tells us that we need to become like little children. 18:2-4, "Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So, in what way are we to be like little children? Well, in one way, we need to be innocent of sin. Children are pure, free of sin. We can see this in 1 Peter 1:13-16 tells us that since God is holy, which is pure and free of sin, we also need to be holy. 1 Peter 1:13-16. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We also need to be like children in that we need to be humble. James 4:10 tells us to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." The third blessing I want to talk about is that of brethren. Brethren are a blessing because they are the only group that has the same goal as you, and that is the goal of heaven. The world is not going to share this goal, nor will they help you in achieving this goal. There are several ways brethren can help each other in obtaining the goal of heaven. First, they are someone to help you when you are having troubles. We can see in Galatians 6:2 that it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." They are also someone that can pray for you. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much." Even the Apostle Paul needed prayers on his behalf. We can see in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified." They are also someone to encourage you. One way we can encourage each other is what we're doing right now, and that is assembling to worship God. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24-25 reads, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." I don't know about you, but the one reason I like gospel meetings is because I get to just be with my brethren for several days in a row. It's uplifting to be around those of like faith, especially since the world is so against us. Even the Apostle Paul got encouragement from fellow Christians. In 2 Timothy 1:16, we read, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Another point is that they are to be an example. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." There are two ways this can be done. First is brethren can be an example of how to perform the acts of worship. A new Christian can learn how to perform a public prayer by listening to how his brethren pray. Or if someone wants to teach a class, they can see how others teach and adapt that to help them. The second way is by how we conduct our lives. This is not only being an example to our brethren, but also to the world around us. Lastly, probably the most undervalued blessing is that of submitting to God's Word. Some look at the Bible as a list of suggestions. If you want to follow this one, that's fine. Or if you don't want to follow this one, that's fine also. Some look at it as a book of mythology, a fairy tale. But what is the Bible? It is the true and living Word of God. It was given for our benefit so that we would have everything that we need to live the best possible life. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In James 1:25, God's Word is described as the perfect law of liberty. This word, as used in this verse, according to Strong's, means brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. God gave us everything we need to know in His Word because He wants all mankind to be saved. We can see this in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The completeness of God's Word requires us to be completely obedient to what God has commanded. Jesus Himself said that we are blessed if we are obedient to God's Word. Luke 11:27-28 reads, "And it happened, as He spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But He said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it.'" When we are obedient and follow God's Word, we are better able to endure the difficulties of this life than those who are not obedient. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 7 that makes this point. In Matthew 20, verse 7, chapter 7, verses 24-27, we can see this, which reads, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Submitting to God's Word is important because God will not accept anything else. If we move back a few verses in chapter 7, starting at 21, we see that, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So, what is it then that the Bible provides? It provides the instructions to obtain salvation, to be able to stand justified, pure, before the Almighty God of heaven. The blessing of submitting to God's Word is heaven. Without submitting and following the Bible, we are lost in our sins, condemned to eternal torment. So how does the person who has never submitted themselves to God and His Word start? First, one must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." This is the first step in all nine conversions that we can read about in the book of Acts. The Jews on the day of Pentecost are a good example of what hearing the Word of God should produce, and that is belief. Here are the people responsible for putting to death the Son of God. Peter just preached the first gospel sermon, and has shown the Jews that they had just killed Christ. In Acts 2:37, we read of the reaction, how the Jews reacted to Peter's sermon. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" The words that they had heard caused them to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. We also need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 3:18 tells us this also. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This belief should cause us to do as the Ephesians did in Acts 19, verses 18 through 19, and that is repent of our sins. Acts 19, 18 through 19. Many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. The people here showed their repentance by destroying the books they had used to commit sin. We can read in Acts 17:30 that God requires repentance from all. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Not only should this belief cause us to repent of our sins, but it should also cause us to do the next step in submitting to God and His Word, and that is confess our belief. In Acts 8, we see that the belief of the Ethiopian eunuch led him to confess Christ as the Son of God. Acts 8:36-37. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10:9 shows that confession is a necessary step in obtaining salvation, which reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The four items we've just looked at, hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, lead to the next step, and that is being baptized for the remission of sin. In response to the question that the Jews asked in Acts 2, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them in Acts 2:38 to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. We also need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Once these steps are completed, the initial steps in submitting to God and His Word are completed. Notice that I said initial steps. Once you are baptized, that doesn't end the need to submit to God and His Word, nor does baptism end the need to hear, believe, repent, and confess. We always need to continually hear what God's Word has to say, because that is how we grow in the faith. We always need to believe, because that is the basis of our faith. We always need to repent of our sins, because we are human and we will fall short. We always need to confess our belief in Jesus, because if we don't, we will never see heaven. Matthew 10:32-33 reads, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So if you're here this afternoon and have never obeyed the gospel, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you have believed and have fallen away and would like the prayers of the congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing?